As I was preparing this particular lesson, I thought it sure would be fun to introduce it in a very unique and different way, and there were many different ways that I could do that. One of them was by this statement. Do you know what Sabellianism is? Do you know what modalism is? Do you know what monarchianism is? And most individuals are sitting in the audience going, see, that would be a wonderful introduction. Another introduction might go like this. Today, we are going to talk about a word that is not even found in the Bible. Preachers aren't supposed to do that. And folks, the reality is, there is a word involved in our lesson today that ain't in the Bible. Isn't that something? Now, this next one is going to give away the entirety of the lesson. Notice what it says. There is one God, but the one God is composed of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now we all know what we're talking about, don't we? Folks, the title of our lesson this morning is The Doctrine of the Trinity. And if you go into your Bible and you look up the word Trinity, guess what? It isn't there. And yet we use that term on a regular basis, don't we? This is an extremely controversial lesson as far as the religious world is concerned, and we're going to be going into some of those things in the course of this lesson. Folks, we could get very, very deep if we wanted to, but I'm going to do my best to keep it as simple as we possibly can. Point number one, one God, three beings. There is absolutely no doubt that when you turn in your Bibles and you start reading through the Bible, you're going to find statements that declare there is one and only one God. Let's look at two of them very briefly. The first one is found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. On this particular occasion, Moses stands before the children of Israel and says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Jews referred to this particular passage as the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. The reason they call it that is because the word Shema is translated hear. They believe that this is a fundamental doctrine of Judaism. They speak these words in the morning. They speak these words in the evening. The Lord our God is what? One Lord. That teaching, however, is also found in the pages of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, the Apostle Paul addresses the offering of sacrifices unto idols. And notice how he states it in this verse. He says, We know that an idol is nothing, and that there is but what? There is none other God but one. So if I were to ask you, do you believe in one God? Folks, you better answer that yes. There is one God. The Bible also teaches that there are three beings, and all of them are referred to as God. Notice, first of all, there is a being called God the Father. We read about Him in Ephesians 4, verse 6. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Secondly, there is a being referred to as the Son of God, and He too is called God. He is referred to in John 1, 1 as the Word. I know this is Jesus because of John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But listen to what is said about Him in John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we have two beings, do we not? God the Father, God the Word, or God the Son. The third being that we know is God is the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie unto God. They're caught in that lie, and Peter rebukes them. And in Acts 5, verse 3, he confronts Ananias first. And he asks him a question. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? In that same conversation, in the very next verse, he says this. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now note that. In verse 3, he said he lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse 4, he said he lied unto God. Folks, Peter refers to the Holy Spirit as God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now wait just a minute, Vic. I thought you said there is only one God. I did. One God in three persons. This teaching has drawn a lot of discussion in the religious world. And folks, there are two primary means, two primary views, two primary ways wherein this concept of one God and three beings exist are described. And these two stand at odds one with another. Let's talk about the first view. The first view teaches this. There is only one being, one divine personality, that is God. Okay, not three distinct people, just one person who is God. Now notice this. He manifests himself in three forms, or watch this, three modes. Remember I asked you a while ago, do you know what modalism is? Folks, this is the doctrine of modalism. This one God has the ability to manifest himself in different ways. Now note this. This is referred to as modalism or monarchianism, and it is the foundational doctrine of the Oneness Pentecostal Church. Here's what they say. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the same being, but they display themselves, they manifest themselves in three different forms. See, what they're trying to do is be consistent with the idea that there is one God. Okay? Now, there are others out there who also believe that there is only one Father who is an eternal being. But they also know that there is a being called Jesus, and they also know that there is someone out there called or referred to as the Holy Spirit. So, how do they describe them? Well, some believe that Jesus is a created being. They say that God the Father created Jesus as the very firstborn of the creation. He was the very first thing that God the Father created. Folks, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. Notice also the Mormons teach that. And the Muslims teach that. They do not believe that Jesus is divine in nature. He is a created being. And yet, they will all refer to Him as the Son of God. Now, how do they talk about this Holy Spirit? Well, many believe that the Holy Spirit is nothing but a force or a power, similar to electricity or similar to lightning. That is what the Jehovah's Witness believes about the Holy Spirit. That is what the Christian scientists teach about the Holy Spirit. So there is one view. There is only one being who is God. He can manifest himself in three forms, according to the Oneness Pentecostals. or there is one God who created Jesus and who has power, the Holy Spirit, emanating from Him as the third member of the Godhead. So there's the first view. Then there's a second view. And this is the view known as the Trinity. And here's what it says. There is one God. That is, there is one divine essence that is composed of three distinct personalities. Let's go a little bit further in our description. Folks, each one of these beings is separate from one another. There is God, there is Jesus, and there is the Holy Spirit. Separate beings. Notice also, they are every one divine, and every one of them has his own distinct personality. In other words, we could bring each one of them into this building and set them here on the front row, and there would be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in three different chairs. The one that's Pentecostals would have God sitting in one chair, able to manifest Himself in three different ways. There's the difference. Notice also, each being is divine, each being is eternal, and each being is holy. What we mean by that is this. Every one of these three beings possess all the attributes of the Almighty God. All three of them. Notice next. They are one when it comes to thought. They are one in purpose. They are one in will. That's the doctrine that we teach, isn't it? That's the doctrine that we believe. Now, individuals look at us and they say, well, that means you are polytheists. You believe in more than one God. You believe in three gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No. We believe in one God made up of three divine beings. Hard to comprehend, isn't it? I want us to talk about these three distinct beings. But before I do, I want us to note something. Okay? Very important. Folks, as anybody reads through the New Testament, he is going to come face to face with what I refer to as three characters, for lack of a better term right now. There is absolutely no individual who will deny that there's a God, not if they read the New Testament. If they read through the New Testament, they will also plainly come face to face with an individual by the name of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, they will have to admit, yes, the Bible refers to over and over and over this being that is called the Holy Spirit. So if you were to ask anyone, is there a God? All of us would say what? Yes. Is there a Son of God? Everyone would say yes. Is there a Holy Spirit? Every one of us would say yes. So where is the distinction between us? Folks, here's the question. Here's the rub right here. The question is, how are these three characters, essences, beings, whatever you want to call them right now, how are they described by individuals? Those who believe in the Trinity describe them as three divine beings. Three divine personalities. Those who believe in the oneness doctrine of the Pentecostal church, they say these are three manifestations of the one God. And then there are those who believe they are three different entities. The divine Father, the created Christ, and then an energy or power known as the Holy Spirit. Now, those are the only three options that exist. Those are the only three ways that we can explain these three characters. Now, in this point, what we are trying to prove to you is that these three characters are divine beings, divine persons, divine personalities. But let's start by coming in contact with these three beings. The very first time that we see that there is a possibility of a plurality of individuals in the Godhead is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I could go earlier, but I'm talking about one that is very plain, one that is very evident. We're in the creation week. We're on the sixth day. And here's what God said. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." There are three pronouns in that verse, aren't they? Us, our, and our. Every one of those pronouns is a plural pronoun. God didn't say, "Let me make God in my image after my likeness." That's not what He said. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," indicating that there is more than one divine being in the Godhead. Now, it's not plainly said that there are three. We learn that as we go through the Scripture, don't we? We turn to another passage, Isaiah 42, verse 1. In this particular passage, God the Father is speaking, and He starts with these words, "Behold my servant, who I uphold, elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Folks, notice that God the Father is talking about a second being by the name of my servant. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is a messianic prophecy that we're dealing with. Now notice as the passage goes on what He said. "And I will put my spirit upon him." There's the third member of the Godhead. God is speaking. He's speaking about my servant. And He says, "On my servant, I will put my spirit upon him." Three beings in the Godhead. We go to another passage. This one is one that is familiar to almost all of us. Jesus has come to the edge of the Jordan River. He there confronts John and asks John to baptize him. And the text ends with these words, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Holy Ghost descending like a dove from heaven and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All three members of the Godhead are present, aren't they? Jesus is coming up out of the water from being baptized. The Holy Spirit is descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then there is a voice, a third being, a voice from heaven that says what? "This, Jesus, is my beloved Son." Three beings. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Another passage. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "There is one body," now watch this, "and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Notice that there is one what? One Spirit. There is one Lord. There is one God and Father. Folks, Paul mentions three divine beings in that one passage, doesn't he? And he says that there is one of each of those. Notice another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter is writing to those of the diaspora, those of the dispersion, those who have been persecuted and have scattered abroad, and he refers to them as elect. And then he says this, "Through the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." All three members mentioned in one verse again, aren't they? through the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and through the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now again, like I said at the start of this particular point, there is not anybody who would deny that there are three characters, three something that are being talked about in these particular passages of Scripture. The confusion and all, the argument, the rub is, how do you describe these three beings? Folks, I want you to realize that these three beings are personalities. They are as real as you and I. The only difference is they are spirit beings and we are human beings. They do not have a body, but we do have a body. Oh, there's other differences in the fact that they are divine and we're human. But you might ask, well, Vic, how in the world can we prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that these three beings are humans? Or not human, that they're personalities. Let's talk about it for a minute. We could go through a long list, but I'm only going to talk about three things. The Bible says that each one of these three beings can speak. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 1, "And God spake unto them saying." Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says that God the Father speaks unto us today, these last days, through His Son. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." The Father can speak, the Son can speak, the Holy Spirit can speak. Folks, let me ask you something. Who do you know that can talk? People, personalities, real beings, they are the ones who can talk. You ever heard lightning talk? Never heard lightning talk. You ever sat around the house talking to electricity and having a conversation with it? Never had that. You don't talk to power. Oh, you might talk when it goes out, but he doesn't say anything back to you. Notice secondly, all three of these beings can be slighted. By that we mean this, all three of these beings can be sinned against. In every reference that we have, Psalm 74 verse 10 talks about blasphemy against God. Folks, it is possible for me and you to blaspheme, speak against God the Father. Jesus said in the passage in Mark 12 that He can be spoken against and the Holy Spirit can be spoken against. He says that you speak against the Son, you can be forgiven. You commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, guess what? No forgiveness. Now here's the next one. They both possess emotions. All of them. Remember in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, God looks down. He sees that the world is wicked. And what does the Bible say? It repented the Lord that He had made man, and it grieved Him in His heart. We turn over to Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, and Jesus is about to heal a withered man's hand, and the Jews are concerned that He's going to do it on a Sabbath. And their old hearts were hardened. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw the hardness of the hearts, that He was angered and that He grieved over that. Folks, only a being can grieve. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. It is possible for me and you to act in such a way that you and I cause grief to the Spirit of the Almighty God. You know the way we do that? By not obeying the Word that He has revealed unto us. Every time you and I disobey the will of the Almighty, we grieve the Spirit of the Almighty God. Folks, only people can speak. Beings. Only personalities can be slighted. Only a real living entity can possess emotions that will cause him to grieve. Our point is this. These three characters, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three divine beings. God is one in three persons. Now, if you sit down and you try to think about that, and you try to comprehend that, your mind just about blows up on you. Okay? Mine does. So there have been many illustrations that have been thrown out in an attempt to get individuals to understand what we're talking about. So I'm going to show you four illustrations that have been used trying to help individuals understand the concept of three in one. Here's the first one. An egg. An egg's composed of three main parts, isn't it? The shell, the white, and the yolk. If I'm walking along and I see a shell laying on the ground, guess what I say? Well, looky there. There's an egg. But it's only the what? It's only the shell. Today, individuals are very concerned about their health, are they not? And they don't want that old cholesterol from that yolk. But guess what? They still want an egg. My sister, when we were growing up, she hated the yolk. So my mother would always fix her what she referred to as a white egg. Isn't that true? A white egg. And that's what they say on advertisements. You can have a white egg put on your McMuffin if you want to. But what if I had a boiled egg and I peeled off the shell, I peeled off the white, and I just set it up here? I said, what is that? Someone said, well, that's the yolk. And some would say, well, that's an egg. You see, it takes all three things to make an egg, but yet we call them all what? An egg, don't we? So there's one illustration. Here's another one, the atom. An atom is composed of three things, is it not? It is composed of the neurons, the protons, and the electrons. Question, can each one of those three things stand all by itself? Yes. They're each separate entities, aren't they? A neuron, a proton, an electron. But together they are what? One atom, aren't they? Another one. I don't like this one as much, but it has been used. Water. H2O. See, I'm a pretty smart scientist, aren't I? That's about the only thing I know on that table. H2O. But can't water take three different forms? It can be a liquid and it's water. It can be a solid ice, my favorite, and it's water. Or it can be a gas, steam, and it's still what? Still water. But the best one is one I came across as I was doing some research this past week. How about this one, folks? A cord. A cord is composed of three different notes most of the time, isn't it? Question, can each one of those notes stand all by itself? Sure. Right there you have C, E, and G, don't you? And if you were to hit C, it would make a sound. If you were to hit E, it would make a sound. If you were to hit G, it would make a sound. Or, guess what you can do? You can press all three together and they make one what? One sound, can't they? Three different sounds come together to make what? One sound. Listen to how it's described. Each individual note is a sound, and all three notes played together are likewise a sound. Hence, a chord is essentially three sounds in one sound. Wow, that sounds like something we're talking about this morning, isn't it? Different sounds each of which has an individual identity as well as a corporate identity. By analogy, God is three divine persons in one divine personal being, or one divine personal being especially composed of three divine persons. As far as I'm concerned, the concept of a cord is probably one of the best illustrations of what we're talking about when we're saying three in one. Three sounds become what? One sound. They act in harmony and total unity, one with another. Folks, that's the Godhead. Three beings, one God operating in complete harmony and unity, one with another. Now, if you go home tonight, guess what? And try to look up the word Trinity, you aren't going to find it in your Bible. I've already emphasized that. The term was first used in the second century by a man by the name of Theophilus, who lived from 150 A.D. to around 151 A.D. So he was the first to think about it and coin the term Trinity. But why did he coin the term? Why has the term stuck? Why do you and I still refer to the Trinity? Because the concept of the Trinity, three in one, is taught in the pages of the Scripture. Maybe what we want to say is this: simply God in three persons. When you really go and you do a study of the Trinity, you see them always working and operating one with another. But what's interesting is they don't all fulfill the identical purpose as they work. They're working in unison, they're working in harmony, but they're each doing different things. Take, for instance, the gospel plan of salvation. All three beings were involved in the plan of salvation. God the Father designed and thought of the plan. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is the one who executed the plan, came to earth, and died upon the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of man's sins. And the only way we know about it and how to obtain the benefits of that death is by the Holy Spirit's coming and revealing the Word of God unto mankind. See, all three beings were involved in the salvation of our souls, folks. And when you and I go before God, we can give every one of them thanks as being our divine Savior, can't we? Maybe you're here today and you've never obeyed that plan. We want you to. And you can. If you believe in the Christ, that the Son of the living God, John 8:24. If you're willing to repent of sins, Luke 13:3, confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized, that is, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 22:16. Folks, you can arise, and guess what? You can be a child of this God about whom we speak, a God that is almost beyond human comprehension. And folks, when you have that God as yours, there is a beautiful passage that you can grasp and put your arms around and hold on to throughout the entirety of your life. It was written by Paul in the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. Notice what he says: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit," notice, "be with you all." Amen. What a wonderful statement. All three members of the Godhead on our side forever and ever. Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Won't you do that this morning? Dear Christian, where are you truly in your relationship to this God? Are you truly faithful? Are you truly obedient? Can you honestly say, "I'm a doer of the work"? Maybe there's some sins that you need to repent of and ask God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. My friend, don't leave in a lost condition today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?